Father, bless these words to our hearts. Give us thoughts from your throne and a rich anointing in Jesus' name. 1 John 4:12, we're going to start in verse 7 though. The Word of God says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God." What does it mean that love is of God? That word "of." Frequently when you hear something like this, it is saying that it is coming down from God. Love is coming down from God. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is coming down from God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Now, there are many people who would say, "I love," but do they actually love? Right? There are different forms of love. And it is very easy to confuse what is and what isn't love. This is one of the reasons why the world today has so much divorce. Because it is very easy to confuse what is and what isn't love. This is why I say don't date, no touch love. Definitely don't start necking. Don't start, you know, I'm not telling you guys, you guys I know are perfect in this regard. Don't start necking. Certainly no believer should ever have a physical sexual relationship with anybody until marriage, certainly. None of that, right? Why? Because, well, several reasons. One, what it does to my conscience, my consciousness, it sears my conscience. It destroys my capacity. It enslaves me, if you will, to another. This is why believers should never neck until they are married, because it is a submission of a soul. People don't know what they're doing. People don't know what they're doing. So I do not want oneness of that sort with another person unless I am married to them. So certainly those are components that would disguise my ability to recognize love. Hormones are frequently mistaken for love. This happens to young people a lot. High school kids, they think they love someone. Guy loves a girl, loves a guy. No, you're not in love, you're in hormones. That can be extremely deceitful. And then when you throw in a physical relationship to boot, you've completely wiped out your ability for any kind of thought with God, any kind of objectivity. Terrible thing. Can't do that. What does it mean that we love? Okay, what does that mean? Well, it can be filial love, which is an appreciation, but that's not really love. That is what Peter said he had toward Jesus. "I have an emotional affection," and that's not necessarily wrong in and of itself. There's nothing wrong with that if it's in the right context. "I have an emotional affection, but I don't have agape, unconditional love." And this is where a lot of believers end up also, in emotional affection without unconditional love. God is trying to work unconditional love into us. When John said God is love, he said God is agape. God is unconditional love that loves based on the character of the giver of the love, not of the receiver. This is why Jesus could love people who were crucifying him to death. This is why Stephen was being stoned to death and he could say, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." Because he had agape, unconditional love. He did not need filial. By the way, God doesn't say He has filial toward every believer. God says He has agape toward every believer. God will love every believer. God may not always appreciate what they are doing. He may not always have that filial component, but He will never be anything other than agape. Unconditional love that is not merited. It is without any kind of deserving of any sort, dependent only on God, independent entirely of me, except that I receive it and that it's aimed at me. It is a better form of love than filial. And then when you have both agape and filial, then you have pure love with the richness of the experience. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now this is what I was talking about a few minutes ago when I said that the Bible interprets itself. Then John goes and tells you what that means. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Okay, so what is this telling us? This is telling us that the essential identity and nature of God is one of unconditional love. Love that is not earned, deserved. Earning or deserving is not even a question. Love that simply exists because God is. And so I have an unconditional love if I know God. Because God is, and God is in me. And if God is in me, then love is in me. And love will express. It has to be expressed in the proper form, but love will always express. Love will always communicate. It has different ways of communicating, but it will always find a way to communicate. Sometimes love communicates in a situation where there's marriage. It'll be affectionate and physical. But apart from that, how well it can be verbal. You know, people say, I love you, and they mean it. Or sometimes a person doesn't say, I love you, in words, but they say it in their actions. Sometimes people give a gift, a simple thought, because they love. Because they are thinking about that person, and they love that person. And love communicates. Love communicates. Love will always communicate because it cannot help. God so loved that He sent. God's love could not help but to communicate. As a matter of fact, that's why we were born. That's why we were created. That's why the world was created. That's why the universe was created. Because God's love communicates. He cannot help it. It is the essence of what love is. Love must express. In some form or another, love must express. And so it expresses. God sent His only Son. What a mind-numbing love that is. It is one thing if you consider to die for another. But I think any parent would say that it is an entirely another thing to send a child to die for another. A much more difficult endeavor. Love expresses. Love always expresses. Love expresses whether it is independent of my response. If it is real love, it is independent of my response. For example, love will be expressed to an unbeliever. And the unbeliever does not respond to God's love. But it still is expressed. Christ still died for that unbeliever. It was still expressed. People may express love to each other. Parents frequently, I think, do this with children. Where they're going through their growing pains. And maybe they are a little bit self-centered or a little bit rebellious. And maybe they do not want to make the right decisions because they do not have wisdom yet. And so God's love in that parent still expresses to that child. In other words, that child is still taken care of, that child is still accepted, the child is still loved. Even though that child may not be able to respond, the love has not gone away. In marriages, things like this can happen also, of course. You have something happens and one person gets angry at another person, and maybe they are selfish in it. And so they stop communicating with that other person because they are very self-aware. And they want to, maybe there's some spite and malice there. This happens. And that one person continues to love and continues to love and continues to love. You know what that is? That's what Psalms is talking about when it says, you heap burning coals upon their head. You show kindness to the unkind. You heap burning coals upon their head. What does that mean? I used to love that verse because I went to school in a secular college. There were a lot of nasty people. And we're going to heap some burning coals on your head. Kind to them just to do that. But that's not what it really means. What it means is that you bring in a sanctification of the Holy Spirit into their mind and into their life. Just like Isaiah, they took the coal, the angel took the coal, right? He took the coal, it was a burning coal of the fire, and he touched it to his lips so that his lips were now sanctified. Because Isaiah say, woe is me, a man of unclean lips. And so the angel took the coal off the fire and he put it to Isaiah's mouth and sanctified. This is what I do when I love those who are not lovely. I sanctify them. Because I give them the nature and the character of God. So I have sanctified them. And I set them apart unto God so that their capacity, not in a hostile mentality. That's not what I mean by setting them apart unto God. I mean giving them to God, kind of, it's like I put them in my hands. Have you ever picked up a broken, maybe a porcelain, a little porcelain statue? And you take it in your hands, and you cup it, and you lift it up to someone who can repair it. It's almost like a childlike gesture. You take it and you say it's broken. And you give it and he can repair it. And so this person who has a broken capacity, a broken conscience, a broken heart. I don't mean broken heart like the world thinks. I mean a heart, a frame of reference that has been broken. And you lift and you give them to God. You've set them apart unto Him so that He can fix what is wrong in their heart. So that He can be a healing balm. When I give somebody love, even though they do not deserve it, I have given them God and His essential nature and character. I've brought them to Him without them even being able to respond to Him. Maybe they would not even go to church, but I've brought them to God because I've loved them with a Holy Spirit love and I've set them apart unto Him so that He can heal them. This is vital. Never, by the way, never operate outside of a heart of love. Never operate outside of a heart of love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world. There it is. That we might live through Him. Love had to express. It had to manifest. It had to express. There was nothing more precious to God than His Son. Love will always give you that which is the most precious. And that doesn't mean that I have to have like a car because it's expensive. or a big diamond ring. What it means is that it is from the heart. It is a gift of the heart. And it is precious because it came from a genuine love. And so it is the most precious. This is how love expresses. It gives of itself in the heart. Small thoughts, small considerations. And there's love. Little things, that's where love is found. Love isn't found so much in the big things. Love is found in the little things. I don't knock it, but I always, you hear about these guys sending their girlfriends flowers at the office, and everybody oohs and ahs. And that's fine when it's done with the right heart, but I sometimes wonder, like, why did you do that? It's just my makeup, because I'm very private. I don't like things out in the open too much. I like things very private. But, you know, was it for the oohing and aahing? If it was, then it was a self-serving thing. Love is not self-serving. It seeketh not its own. Right? It doesn't seek its own. Small thoughts, things nobody sees. Considerations that nobody knows about. You're thinking of that person, God is thinking of you. And then you think of another person. And sometimes you let them know that they are thought of because of love. Because it manifests. It loves. A call, a phone call in the middle of the day. Nobody knows it, but a phone call in the middle of the day. It's love. And this was manifest, the love of God toward us. Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent Him to be the propitiation for our sins. He took the thing that burdened us most, because it led us into a separation, and He removed it. See, love will do what it can to remove separation. God was separated from us, and there was a propitiation. We were unclean and unworthy, and there was blood. We were sinful, and there was God's forgetfulness. We had a corrupt nature, and then there was the entering of the Holy Spirit. This was God's love. We are like this toward each other. We wash each other's feet. We cover each other's mistakes. We edify one another. We'll build each other up. We don't criticize. We don't tear down. We don't get negative. We don't spread evil reports. We don't listen to evil reports. We love. And this is love. It's not very complicated. It's just love. Something burdened us, and God took care of it. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. It is always a sign of immaturity in a believer if they cannot give the love that they have received. It is not that the believer is necessarily sinful or evil or wicked or anything like that. It's just they haven't grown yet. And by immaturity, I don't necessarily even mean it in the negative sense. Little children are immature. They are not fully grown. It is a sign that a believer is not fully grown if they cannot give the love that they have received. a believer will receive love when a believer is young and not grown. But then they return maybe hostility or anger. Why? Because they have not been completely filled with the Holy Spirit yet. They may be sealed by the Holy Spirit, but the life of the Holy Spirit isn't flowing in them yet. So they need to grow into this place. How does a believer grow into that place? By being hid in the body of Christ, where the real love of God actually is. By receiving the Word of God that will cause the life of God to be produced in them. By picking up a cross that will deny self, that will reckon self dead, and live unto the freedom of God's life. Have the nature and character of God in trials, have the nature and character of God produced in them. This is why we have been appointed unto trials, the Word of God says. We have been appointed. They have been designed for us. Do you realize that you don't just stumble across a trial? That your trial has been specifically designed for you? Do you realize this? How do I know that? Because the blood of the martyrs was shed before the foundation of the world. It was pre-planned that the martyrs should shed their blood. You know what? Your trials have also been pre-planned. Your trials have been custom made for you. Because God knows exactly what you need. And you actually do need the trial. It's more precious than gold. But you won't be able to stand in the trial if you don't know that you're loved in the trial. Do you realize this? That if you don't know you're loved in that trial, you won't be able to stand in it. It's going to make you fall. Because it'll be too much for you. But if you realize that it's the love of God that had sent it, if you realize that it was the purpose of God that had sent it, if you realize that there's actually eternal, phenomenal value in it, then you will embrace it. This is why Paul said, I glory in my infirmities. He didn't enjoy them, but he gloried in them. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. What does that mean? No man hath seen God at any time. People have seen the Savior. When my friend Tony died, he said, Mike, I have seen God. Stephen saw him standing at the throne. He stood up because Stephen was coming home. What does it mean that no man has seen God any time? No man had seen the Father. The Father is not someone we can see. The Holy Spirit is not somebody we can see. When we see God face to face, we will see the Son. We will see the Lamb. Because He is the fullness of God. Why will we see the Lamb? Why won't we see the Father? Because the Lamb is God's expression to man. That's why. Just like the Holy Spirit is God's outpouring of Himself to man, the Lamb is God's expression to man. The Lamb is God saying, I love you. That's why He sent them. That's what He was there for. That's why He's called the Word of God. Because the Word of God was given so that God could say, I love you. That's why there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Because it was built, it was made for us because He loves us. And now it is corrupted because of the fall. And God will not allow for corruption to be an abode for us, not even for a short season. This is, we have the new Jerusalem, and that is not corrupted, but in the eternal reign, believers will be on earth. And God will not settle for second best for His bride. He loves us. He will not settle for second best. This is why I tell you guys, make sure that you are led into your relationships, because you'll settle for second best. God will give you number one. How do I know that? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. And in Ephesians 3:20, He'll go above and beyond all you can ask or think. This is why dating is so horrible for people who are not engaged, who God hasn't already revealed to them that they are to be married and the agreement has already been made. Why? Because then they are seeking their own, according to their own understanding, according to the lust of their flesh, according to the understanding of the natural mind, according to whatever hormones happen to be kicking in at the moment. But you know what? It isn't real. It isn't real. It's an illusion. My mind cannot think past the moment. My hormones are simply a part of my biology. What if I get sick and my hormones shut down? Will I still love? Or for that matter, what stirs up the hormone? The fact that he's a good-looking guy? The fact that she's a pretty girl? What stirs up that hormone? What if that person is in an accident or in a fire? They won't be pretty anymore. Will love still be there? What if that person is sick? And maybe they have cancer, or maybe they are struggling, maybe they have a lifelong disease, and they maybe even get deformed because of it. Maybe that person becomes somehow wheelchair bound. Will love still be there? I remember a story Pastor Stevens told. This was a man in his church years ago. He was engaged to a young woman, and something happened and he went blind and she left him, and he was broken hearted. And he said to her, "Did you love me for my eyesight?" And she said, "Apparently so." And she left him. It wasn't love. It wasn't love. The love of God does not fail me. People may fail me, but the love of God will not fail me. And if people do fail me, then the love of God will be shed abroad in my heart to those people and to me. But the love of God doesn't fail me. The love of God is the source and the foundation of God's faithfulness. This is why everything will be as God has said, because He loves me too much to go back on His word. This is why His promises are so reliable, because they are as good as His character, and His character is one of love. This is why faith works by love. This is why it's energized by love. Because if I don't know that I am utterly and completely and unconditionally loved by the Almighty, then how will I ever trust Him? How will I ever know that He'll come through for me? How will I ever know that I can take a step of faith and that the twig won't go out from under me, the branch twig, that the branch would go out from under me? Don't step on twigs, step on branches. Twigs are immature, they don't last long. How do I know? Because the love of God. That's how I know. He loves me and He cares for me. And He will never leave me nor forsake me. How do I believe that He will never leave me or forsake me? Because He loves me. How can He leave me if He loves me? Love may get hurt. Jesus wept before Jerusalem. If you don't want to get hurt, okay, you'll never love. If you're going to love, you'll take a risk of getting hurt. But you know what? Even with love, even when you are hurt, you have no option. You must love. It won't go away. You must love, even if you are hurt. Like Jesus was hurt. Like God was hurt by Israel's response toward Him. By the fact they would kill the prophets, and He was hurt by this. He took it personally, and then finally He sent His Son, and Jesus stood before Jerusalem and He wept, and He said, "How often would I have gathered you as a hen will gather her chicks? Why? Because he loves them, and he is hurt, and his heart longs for them, and he weeps for them. But he still loved. He still had to go to the cross. Nothing could keep him from it. All the demons of hell could not keep him from the cross. In Gethsemane, when they were all attacking him, they could not keep him from the cross. Love. It was love. Love overcame the demons. Love overcame the uncertainty in a man. Love overcame the fact that he was separated from the Father for the first time in eternity. His love overcame that. He knew what was coming, but he was still just a man. Love went to the cross. Love saved a thief. Can you imagine that you're hanging on that cross? This is something that completely blows my mind. You're hanging on a cross. You've got these unbelievable wounds all across your body, especially on your back, but all over your body. And you've got these long, pointed thorns that have been pierced into your skull, into your skin on the skull. And you are bleeding profusely, and it's going is sweat and blood mixing together, and it's pouring into the eyes and the burning of the wounds. Can you imagine what it was like to have those wounds and to have them not be cleaned and to have something placed on top of them? And then you are there and your shoulders have become dislocated, which is unbelievably painful, and then somebody says, "Can you do something for me?" And what did love do? Love said, "Today you will join me in paradise. Today you will receive the greatest honor that has ever been given to a man." And there was only one who ever received it. This was love. Love saved its executioner. The centurion looked upon his body, and he got saved. He didn't curse him to hell. He said, "Father, forgive him." And he got saved. This is the love of God. No man had seen God. No man had seen God. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. The essential nature of God is perfected in us when we have an unconditional love. How do I know that my love is unconditional? Well, I'll tell you one thing, you're not going to know when it's easy. You'll only know when it's hard. It is easy to love those who are lovely. It is easy to, if somebody is always wonderful and sweet and perfect, it is easy to love that person. They have a winning disposition and a winning personality, and they have a winning temperament. It is easy to love them. But what if they don't have a winning temperament? What if they have bad days? What if they are human beings like me? What if they have days when they're just plain feeling rotten and don't mind letting you know it? What if they have days when they feel bad about themselves and they take it out on you? What if they have days when they're just in a mood or something's going wrong with them inside? Maybe a trial that they cannot handle, maybe a circumstance, maybe insecurity, maybe fear, maybe anger, maybe anxiety, whatever. What if they have something that they are in like that and they take it out on you? Maybe they have a series of bad decisions throughout their life because they are rebellious and they take it out on you. What if you tell them what they don't want to hear and they get angry with you and they take it out on you? Will you love them anyway? Because that's love. You see, this is where you know if you love. That you love them all the same. The love has not changed. Oh, the circumstances may change. The expression may change according to the need. But the love has not changed. Love is still there. In the trial, the love does not change. In the difficulty, the love does not change. In the lack of response, the love does not change. It is consistent and it is constant and it does what it can. And sometimes love cannot do much because of that person's capacity or willingness. So the love stands back and looks for opportunities to express, and the love prays, and the love is there at least in the heart, even if though it may not be outwardly expressible at the time. But it has not changed. The heart is the same. It has not changed. It is love there. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. What does that mean, that He hath given us of His Spirit? That He gave us the fruit of that Spirit. And that fruit becomes expressed. And what is the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22? That we have it again. For the Spirit is love. How is it that somebody like Mother Teresa could do what she did? It wasn't her doctrine that got her there. It was the love of God. How is it that Richard Wurmbrand could stay faithful to God for 14 years of torture in a communist prison? It's the love of God. How is it that a parent can hang in there with a child that is just rebellious and nasty and cruel, unappreciative, in your face? How is it that a parent can handle it? It's the love of God. How is it that if there is a marriage and one of those people turns nasty, you don't know, it's possible, and one of those people turns nasty? This is another reason why it's so important for marriage to be from God. Because when it's from God, if that should happen, and it can, and it does in some people, with some people, then you know that it was God who had set you into it. And there's a purpose and a plan in it. And it's the trial of your faith, which is more precious than gold, rather than a mistake. But how is it that one spouse can love another spouse that turns perhaps very unkind? It's the love of God. It's the love of God. You see, this is what God has given us. This is how we know that we dwell in Him. And this is how we know that He's alive and dwelling and flowing in us. That we love. We have the Spirit. He has given us of His Spirit. We love. How do I cover the sins of the rebellious? We love. How do I protect myself from evil? As evil becomes intrinsic, and then it becomes infectious. The love of God protects me from it. The love of God protects me from it. If I love somebody, I'll tell you one thing, you're not going to say evil about them. And even if somebody else doesn't love them, if I love them, you're not going to say evil about them. And it protects me. And I don't get infected. Because I love. It's the love of God. In everything, turn to the love of God. In everything, turn to the love of God. In everything, turn to the love of God. Because He loves you. Do you understand this? He loves you. You are not an afterthought. And you are not incidental. You are loved by the Father. and you are loved by the Son, and you are loved by the Holy Spirit. This is why He has decided to make you His home, because He loves you. What more intimate a way for love to express than to live inside of you? Amen. Yeah.